It's so good to see you here. Thank you for being here on Mother's Day. And thank you for joining us as a church. We are grateful. We know you have a lot of options. And if you're watching online, we're so glad you're here. Thank you for being here. Let us know you're here. And if you're a mom out there, happy Mother's Day. We appreciate it. I am excited about this series we're in, talking about parables. And so if you're visiting today or new, you know, you can always catch up. We put everything's online, you know, these days. It's so funny when, you know, when we were hesitating as far as we wanted to make sure it looked good and all of that. And then when 2020 happened, not 2020, yeah, 2020. That was it, right? That was COVID year? Man, that was 6 years ago now? Wow. I feel like I lost like 3 or 4 years. I can't do math anymore with years because of that event. But we all became televangelists. So everything is online. And if you wanted to catch up, you can easily do that. So you're welcome to do that. And then I always put our notes in the YouVersion Bible app. So if you like to take notes, which that's how I remember things best, you can take your personal notes. I have no idea who does. You can write things in. What's great is all the verses are in. You can click on them and expand. And, you know, you're not going to distract me if you're on your phone. I will assume you're doing the notes. How's that? Is that good? Well, let me, as a parable, you know, Jesus taught in parables. And the scripture says that he never taught without parables. And parables are a really important teaching tool that he used. It's like telling a story that has a point. And a lot of these parables, some of them are extended metaphors, and it can be tempting to really read into a lot of them past really his meaning. Sometimes you got to be careful, but they're great stories and they're fantastic. And he told stories on different levels. I don't know if anybody, a literary person, you study Shakespeare. He did that too. He had certain jokes that were for the elite and then for the commoners, the peanut gallery, they called it. And he did the same thing. And Jesus did that too, where he spoke things to give people a taste to hopefully draw them in. And there's times where he was speaking directly to his critics with the parable. And this is one of those today. And this parable we're doing today, it connects to the two that we looked at yesterday or last week. So last week we talked about the lost coin and the lost sheep. And today's the lost son. Now we typically call this parable something different. We call it the prodigal son. You familiar with that? And I never knew what prodigal meant till a few years ago. I just kind of looked it up. I thought, what in the world does that word mean? Does anybody know what it means? It means someone who squanders or wastes things. If you are wasteful, you're a prodigal. And so that is part of the story here. But I think it fits better to call it the lost son because that's what it's about. It's about the son who was lost. And it's fascinating because what Jesus is doing with all of these stories and all these parables, he's teaching the people what the kingdom of heaven is about. And in this one in particular, he's not only talking about the kingdom of heaven, but he's talking about the king. He's talking about God. And we learn a lot about the nature of God in this story. And then we learn also not only about the nature of God, but he's also talking to us about the kingdom itself and how the kingdom is supposed to work with those of us who are lost. What's interesting is this story, it does have elements that we can relate to. And in all of his stories, the intention was that you would relate to one of the characters. And as you're relating to the character, you are learning something about God and how he relates to you as you are similar to one of these characters. And this story, like a lot of Jesus' parables, has these twists in and out. And if you were one of the original hearers, you would probably gasp out loud at some of the points in this story. But one of the problems with us as modern Christians, especially if you've grown up in church or have you ever thought about how many sermons you've heard? And you've probably, well, let me ask, how many of you have heard a sermon on the prodigal son or the lost son? Anybody? Look at all the hands. You've probably heard this story. And what happens is, when we're familiar with the story, we don't always catch those gasp moments because we know the ending. We know where the story's going. So a lot of times, it's hard for us to put ourselves in the position of the first hearers, and we don't understand how this was such a poignant story for them because we miss it because we're almost over-familiar. So if we could do this today, if you could just kind of put everything you've ever heard away. I'm just kidding, that's impossible. But as you do it, I just want us to try to hear the story for the first time. Imagine if you would that you were standing in the crowd and as Jesus is telling the story, we'll read the whole thing and then what we'll do is we'll talk about it. Are you ready? Yeah? Okay. It's funny, there are some visitors, I'm not gonna point them out, but they're sitting in the very back row and I said, you're probably safe back here because, you know, So I told him, buckle up though, but you're safe because you're way in the back. So it's good. Okay, you ready? Okay, to illustrate the point further, and the point he's talking about is that God redeems lost things, Jesus told them this story. Now, remember why he was telling the story? Because he was being criticized for hanging out with sinners, people who were less than, people who were not holy. So the religious elite were criticizing. So he tells these stories about how God goes after lost things. So he says, a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there, he wasted all his money. That would be the prodigal part. In wild living. About this time, his money ran out, and a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, remember he had this rehearsed speech, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, interrupting him, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine who was dead has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Isn't that beautiful? Most people love this story. As people rate Jesus' parables, this usually is number one. And I think it's number one because we love the idea that the lost are found. We love the idea of reconciliation. It's something that resonates with all of us at some level. And all of us at one time were lost. You may not be feeling lost now, and your lostness may be a distant memory, but you can still remember what it was like to be outside, and then now you're inside. And as you recall, Jesus was cavorting and he was hanging out with people that were underneath. In fact, it was more than that. Jesus was even eating with them. I love that phrase, even eating with them. I don't know how many of you are going to have big family dinners today, or maybe you're familiar with that. Do you remember what it was like to be at the kids' table? I mean, you were still part of it, but you were at the kids' table. And then I don't know if any of you experienced this, but you know, as you get older, there's a point where you're still at the kids' table, but you're not a kid. You know how that feels? You're not quite in yet. And then there's that moment where you get graduated up and you're with the adults. And some of us wish we were back with the kids because it was just more, the conversation was more fun, or, you know, you weren't, I don't know. But there is something special about being included in a meal. There's something that makes you feel part of the family. You're accepted in a different way. And in a Middle Eastern meal, you would be passing food to each other. And I know I've joked about this, but some people don't like buffets because they don't want to touch the spoon that who knows who has touched. And I understand that. I mean, COVID's taught us a lot, but there's something special about eating together. That's one of the things I love about, you know, we had prime timers last Tuesday. This Tuesday night, 6:30, we'll have Iron Men. We eat together. And I hate almost to interrupt the conversation that's happening around the tables to bring the devotional we do. I know this sounds weird. I'm the pastor and I'm supposed to do that and it's my job. I get that. But when I see those guys talking, there's something that happens as you get older in life. You know, it's almost like you forget how to make friends. Remember the playground? Isn't it fun to watch kids on the playground? And a kid will walk up to another kid and they'll be like, do you want to be my friend? And they're like, yes. And they grab hands and run off. Remember how sweet that was and how precious it is to have friends? And I know it's different with men and women, but there's a point where it seems like men especially, it gets difficult to have that relationship. It's one of the things about I Love Iron Man. I'd love for you guys to come. What was so irritating to the religious elite is they saw Jesus, who was a rabbi, should have behaved differently. He should have drawn the boundaries around himself. And in a way, the religious elite didn't like what Jesus was doing because it shone a light on them. And I'm sure people wondered, why don't you eat with us? Why are you better than us? When Jesus was doing the very things that God had sent him to do. It's interesting because even when he was invited to dinner with one of the Pharisees, he walks in and this woman comes in and starts washing his feet. And then they're all upset at that. And Jesus confronts them and says, you did not even extend to me the normal courtesies of washing my feet. I mean, they wore sandals. It was dirt roads. There's something special about eating together. And Jesus sought out those who needed him. He came for us, all of us. And as you think about this story, I read the story kind of quickly there, but I think we can all relate to the Son because we've all at one point rejected. I think it's important for us to think about these characters and how they fit into the story and who were they. And you haven't picked this up yet because we haven't gone into the whole story yet, but there are people this story is for, and it may not be who you think. First of all, this, think about this for a minute. In the first century, it was a very patriarchal society. The husband, the man of the house, had a lot of power in that society. It was really built around him. And in this case, he had two sons. And what ends up happening is his son comes to him and says, I want my share of the inheritance. That would have been so offensive in their culture. You would have heard the crowd gasp at that point, especially the way he said it. I want it now before you die. Because typically it would be like this. As the father got older and there were two sons, and the way they divided the inheritance in those days, the elder son would have got a double portion. So if you imagine the entire estate, it would have been split into thirds. The younger son would have gotten a third and the older son two thirds. But what may escape you, because we don't live like this today, they would have still lived together, which I know sounds crazy, but the man of the house, the father, the mother, they would have had the main dwelling place, and then the sons, as they got married, would have joined the estate. They wouldn't have taken the estate and left. The whole estate would have still been pouring money into the entire family's bank account. So for him to say, give me my third now and take it, that would actually take away from the entire earning ability of the entire estate. It would have been super offensive. And not only that, it would have been, as a Jew, you know, the land was given to the Jews, and part of the land would have been these estates. And if he would have taken that away, and we don't know exactly what he did with it. I mean, if his intention was to sell it, I mean, all these things would have been going through their mind. Because they would have known, had he sold it, you would be taking it away from the family inheritance. It was a very offensive thing to say. It's interesting, because this land would have been handed down through generations. And he's basically interrupting this generational wealth that they would have been building. It was incredibly offensive. You think about it too, because if he's asking for it early, it would have been very offensive to the father. I know we don't often think of this, maybe we do, but you know, there is the Father, Father God, and we all are his children. And at one time or another, maybe you've done this, or maybe somebody you know has told him, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. And they've walked away. I think what Jesus was trying to share is this was painful to everybody. I don't know if you think about it like this, but a lot of times people say something and then there's something behind what they're saying. You know, there's the things they don't say, the unsaid things that are really behind the actual words. And sometimes if you reduce those down to what the person is saying, it can be rather harsh and painful. So here's what the son was really saying. Since you're not dead yet, I want what's mine now. It's almost like he's saying, I wish you had already died and I could have what I want. Here's what's really sad. I want the monetary, physical things over a relationship with you. I want what you could give me, but I don't want you. It's painful. You could also read into it and say, I don't like how you're running things. I don't like how you're running my life. I think I could run my life better aside from you, apart from you. So give me what you can give me, and I will take it and go. I don't want to be under your authority. I want to make my own decisions. You're not the boss of me. Does that sound familiar? Anybody? Maybe you don't realize this, but the Father didn't have to do that. Just because the Son demanded it didn't mean the Father had to do it, especially in their culture. The Father made the rules, and if the Son was disobedient and rude or anything like that, he didn't have to comply. There's no way. He didn't have to do it at all. He could have just disinherited the Son, and he would have had all the grounds to do it. And I think it's important for us to realize, too, it wasn't just an insult to the Father. It was an insult to the entire family. And the Son was taking away not just from the Father, but from the estate, from the family. And I know this sounds crazy because we don't live like this, but it was also an insult to the entire community. Because you read what it said? He moved away to a distant land. He left the land of Israel. And we know that because where he went, they were raising pigs. They didn't do that in Israel. He would have left everything. At each of these points, the people would have been like, oh, it would have gotten worse and worse. All the pearl clutching would have been happening over and over and over. I think about this. What does the Father do? He does it. He complies. He gives it to him. I thought about this and I thought, you know what the Father was saying? I love you. You're free to go. Take this. Hurt me and go. And he gives him what he's asked for out of his pain. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but God let Adam sin. He let it happen. God let David sin. God let us kill his one and only son. And he's let us choose sin too. He allows us to do that. And what do we usually do when someone hurts us? Don't we hurt them back or want to? Or want them to be hurt? How many times have you had this happen where someone cuts you off in traffic and what you hope for is for there to be a cop? Right? You want to see them pay for that. That little bit of indignity, that insult to your space that you feel like you own on the road. But when it's someone close to you, you hope somehow they get what's coming to them. Or maybe what you do is withdraw from them because they hurt you. Jesus was teaching us a lot in this story, a lot about human relationships, a lot about God's relationship with us. I say this with full knowledge of what I'm saying here. As much as you've hurt other people and people have hurt you, none of us have hurt anybody as much as we've hurt God. I know some of you are thinking, I've never hurt God, but you have. The God of the universe created you for a relationship, and at some point you've hurt him. It's just human nature. We just do it. It's who we are. We're just designed that way in a way. I mean, we do this. We hurt him. And maybe you're not a prodigal. Maybe you're not wasteful with what he's given you, but you have hurt. It also reminds me of what we did in the garden with Adam and Eve. And God, we tell God that we didn't need him. They told him they didn't need him, and they wished they could make the decisions and be God for themselves. And we keep doing that. We keep saying, I know better than him, and I can live my life better, and I can make my own choices better, and you're not the boss of me. Have you ever had that happen where a little toddler says that? Or maybe they say it to an older brother or sister, you know, who's been put in charge, and they're like, you're not the boss of me, and yet we shake our fist at God and say the same thing. So what happens to the son? He goes to this foreign land, and he wastes his money, and you know how they say, you know, someone who's wealthy, they never lack for friends, but then when the wealth disappears, the friends disappear, and he's hungry, and he's lowered to feeding pigs, which if you know Jewish culture, that would be the worst insult at all, and he's actually with the pig, and I like pigs, I think they're cute, don't you like pigs? And they're just cute, kind of easy to draw, they got the curly tail, the little flat nose, and but have you ever been around pigs? Like where they live? They are kind of gross. I don't know if you've ever been around them. I mean, a lot of times, and especially in cultures like this, they're eating trash. I mean, they're eating the refuse or they're eating the leftovers. And they'll eat anything almost. I don't know about, I mean, goats will almost eat anything too. When I was a kid and we lived in the Philippines, there was a goat in the middle of the compound we lived in. And we fed that goat literally everything. I mean, I feel guilty about it now, but he seemed eager. I mean, he ate it, you know. And then at Christmas, they ate him. So I'm sure it was fine. But pigs are gross. I mean, they love the mud. They love whatever they're in and can be smelly. They don't care. The smellier, the better. It's gross. The people in the crowd would have been disgusted that he had fallen to that level. That would have been the lowest of the low for them. And we're not told that he eats the food that they were eating, but it sure looked good to him at the time. And I don't know about you and your story. And I'm thinking about that word that had come, that God is writing your story. And I don't know your story. I don't know if any of you have been that low. But there's times where God allows us to go low. And I've had people ask, why would God not intervene or not do something about it sooner? And I think the answer to that is he wants relationship with you, but you have to choose it. For there to be a true loving relationship, he's not going to force that on you. You have to do it. And for some people, they have to go low before they look up. They have to do it their own way and try it so hard their own way. You know that song that, who was that Blue Eyes singer, Frank Sinatra? I Did It My Way. Every time I hear that song, it just makes me sad in my heart. Because it's an affront to God and everybody else. I mean, God wants relationship with you. And I don't know where you are if you're down low like that. But I love the story because it's never too late. And I love this too. You wonder, like, why didn't the father pursue the son in the story? God told the story a certain way on purpose. The father loved, the father let him go, the father let him hurt him, but he didn't pursue him like that because the son needed to choose and needed to figure it out. I love how it happens though. He realizes that even the father's servants are living better lives than him, and he decides, I'm not worthy to be a full son anymore, but if I could just be a servant, at least I would be fed. And he was willing, at that point, he'd come to the end of himself where he was willing that whatever it took, he was willing to make that sacrifice and then submit to the Father. And he was willing to come back and do whatever it took for him to at least be restored to that part of relationship. And I think that that attitude is the right attitude. And I love how he says, I've sinned against heaven. And that's something that I think a lot of us don't realize, that even in our sin, we're not just sinning against people, we're sinning against God. Because as God would have it, each and every one of us have the image of God in us. And when we sin against others, we're sinning against God. It's not just the people, we're sinning against him in the middle of it all. And he understands it and expresses sorrow, not just for what he'd done, but the fact that he'd sinned against heaven, against God, and a family. And then this is my favorite part of the story. And it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. What's interesting is, I've told you this before, but this was written in Greek. And Greek is a language different than English, where, you know, we might have one word that covers all these things. You know, we can say kiss, and you're wondering, what kind of kiss? Was it a peck? In the Greek, it says, the word can mean two different things. It can mean an intense long kiss or multiple kisses. Just so you understand, it was a genuine, compassionate, I can't believe you're here kiss. Not just a peck. And it's amazing to me to think that he would run. In fact, the community would have been shocked at that. Because here's, in Deuteronomy, it lists what you do with a son who sins like this. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says, if someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline them, his father and mother shall take hold of him, bring him to the elders at the gate of his town, and they shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey us, and he's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the town are supposed to stone him. I wonder if one of the reasons that Jesus had the father run is to maybe protect the son from the community. Because the community would have known all of this. They would have known the affront that the father experienced at the hands of his son. The embarrassment that the father experienced, they would have all been very aware of. They would have known it all. But I love it too because, you know, the Middle East, they don't really run like that. And what I mean by that is they would have been wearing a robe. And I've only experienced this one time, actually. We were baptizing people in the Jordan River in Israel, and I had a robe on. I don't wear robes often, and it got wet, and I had a hard time walking. Girls, I don't know if ladies, if you experience this ever with a long dress, I never, may surprise you, I've never had a dress on, and never had a wet one on, And I remember thinking, boy, this is really awkward. And I had trouble getting up the stairs. I had to hike my robe up to climb the stairs out of there. And it hit me. Of course he couldn't have run. He would have had to gather up his robes to run. But think of the depth of embarrassment or impropriety that God would do. Think of just the amazingness that our God would do that for us. You think about this story, the idea that God would run. That separates Christianity from every other religion. If you've ever heard this, or maybe someone's asked, what makes Christianity different? This is it, actually. This, not the story alone, but this part of the story that God runs to us. This is the only religion where you don't work yourself up to God. You don't get good enough for God to accept you. He comes to you in the middle of your sin, and he accepts you. Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to get good enough. This may surprise you, because you can't get good enough anyway. And he comes to us. He comes to us in grace. Grace, that word is a special word, and it's only Christianity that has grace. I've heard it said like this: God's riches at Christ's expense. He gives you what you don't deserve. It's similar to mercy. I mean, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. I mean, all of us deserve judgment. But what God does is come and he pays the price for us, and all we have to do is accept it, that sacrifice of his son. And this story illustrates it in such a beautiful way. God runs to him. The father runs to the son. And I love the part that the son, he can't even get out his whole speech. He can't get out the speech. Before he can get out his speech and his apology and that whole thing about being a servant, the father stops, he kisses him in a very sincere way, and then he tells the servant, go get him a robe, which in our culture, we don't even understand what that means, but what that would have meant, he wearing a robe, a family robe, would have meant he would have been restored to his position as a son. He didn't deserve that, but he's restored. And then the ring, which again, in our culture, we don't really have this, but it's the authority. It's the family authority. It would have been a ring, a signet ring that said he was a son in the family. And then sandals, which I know, again, we don't relate to this, but freemen had sandals. Usually slaves did not. He was no longer a servant and slave, which he was willing to be, but he put those sandals on him. And then they have a party. And the party is significant because you don't just party for anything. And they didn't eat fatted calves very often. That would have been a very, very expensive party. And if they're fattening a calf, it probably was intended for some other event. And this event, the son coming home, preempted whatever else it was planned for. It's an amazing story of restoration. We used to sing that song, remember, just as I am. Just as I am, I come. Because you're never going to be good enough. But if you come just as you are, and you come in that repentant attitude, God, I know I have messed up. I know I've sinned against you. And I know I've sinned against others. But I want to come to you. And as you do that, your restoration is complete. That's mind-blowing. I've had some people say, I don't understand. I can't be forgiven like that. I know you can't. I know. It's a God thing. Yeah, I know. You don't deserve it. I get it. None of us do. But the fact is, when he restores, not only does he restore, but he restores completely. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I think about how desperately we need this. Every single one of us. We need that restoration. Ernest Hemingway, you know, a great author of, you know, the last century. He wrote a story, a short story called Capital of the World. Has anybody ever heard of this story? It's an amazing story. In the story, I'm not going to read the story, of course, but in the story, he tells the story of a father and a son who've been estranged. The son did something and he left, and in shame, he ran away from the father. And the father wanted relationship with his son. And the story goes, he searched all over Spain to find his son. All over Spain, and he couldn't find his son. And as the father searched, finally in the city of Madrid, in a desperate attempt to find his son, he put an ad in the paper. You guys know what newspapers are? You ever heard of a newspaper? It used to be a thing, and then they would have, you know, one ads and different things. So he put an ad in the newspaper in Madrid, capital city. Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. Papa. That's all it said. And the father prayed that maybe his boy would see the ad and that maybe, just maybe, he would come to the Hotel Montana. So on Tuesday, the father in the story, he arrives at the hotel and he couldn't believe his eyes because there was a squadron of police officers and they'd been called out to keep order because 800 boys were there, all named Paco, very common name. Paco's like a nickname for Frank or Francisco. 800 boys named Paco had read the story and hoped for a restored relationship, for forgiveness. But wait, the story's not over. It's not over. Jesus continues with the parable and he says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. And when he returned home, he heard the music and the dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what's going on? And the servant tells him, your brother's back and your father has killed the fatted calf and we are celebrating because of his safe return. And the older brother was angry and he wouldn't go in. And his father came out to him and he begged him. But he replied, all these years I have slaved for you. Isn't it crazy that that phrase is in the Bible 2,000 years ago? I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. That's where the story ends. Jesus is a master storyteller. He leaves it hanging right there. We don't even know what happened. We don't even know if the elder son came in and joined the party. We don't know anything else because that was Jesus' intention to leave it hanging there. Here's what's incredible about this. You know, the elder son, after all of that redemption story, you would think his heart would be out and extended out to his brother. And we don't know anything about the relationship. I mean, Jesus made this, he tells the story. But the older brother's proud and entitled, and he feels self-righteous, better than the younger son. And he feels unappreciated, and he feels like he wasn't respected. That character Jesus is telling is directed right at the religious elite. I know it's crazy. We think the story is about us and being lost. It's actually not. Jesus told the story aimed at the religious elite because they didn't care about the lost. And they didn't understand the father's heart for the lost. And they were the elder brother. What's sad is when you're self-righteous like that, you don't appreciate Jesus' sacrifice the same. You don't see what he did and the sacrifice he made as lovely because you don't feel like you need it. You don't feel like your sin is bad enough to need forgiveness or salvation, or you're not the younger son. You didn't squander the money. You didn't spend the money that way. You become God, jury, and justice. The lost son said basically to the father when he left, I don't want you, I want your things. What's sad is the older brother had the things, but he didn't want the father either. It's sad because he didn't even realize that he already had everything the father had given, but he didn't want the father. I love this story because the father speaks tenderly to both of them. He offers and gives restoration to the younger son, and the elder son refuses. And it literally says, just like he ran to the younger son, he goes out to the elder son. He didn't have to do that. He did not have to do that, but he did. And he tried to reason with him. Don't you see their son who was lost, your brother who was lost, has been found? I've thought about this story a lot, and I thought, why didn't the older brother go after the son? Why didn't he go after his brother? Why didn't he go talk some sense into his brother or try to get his brother back? And who knows? We don't know anything about the relationship. I mean, it's a story. We're not told that part. But what we do know is that both sons were lost. The one was in the house. The other was outside. It's very possible that for some of you, you might relate more to the elder brother. Not you, of course, other people in other churches, I'm sure. Because it can be pretty comfortable once you've been in church for a while and you realize you're doing good. You're a good person. And you can easily slip into that entitled idea that we're better than those who aren't here. And the fact is, the only reason we're different is because God has redeemed us. We've already experienced his grace, and we've experienced his mercy, but we don't go after the younger brother. And we don't want the father. We like the things. I mean, Christianity offers great things, doesn't it? Good relationships, blessing from God. I mean, it's wonderful. If you don't lie, you don't have to remember what you've said, because you'll just tell the truth. And when you're around people like that, but you can get comfortable in the sense that you just feel like, I deserve all this. When the fact is, we're both one of the brothers. We're all one of the brothers. And we might even shift back and forth from time to time. I keep seeing this over and over in our scripture reading we're doing as a church. And if you want to join that, you can. The links, I can give you the link or the links in the notes. But I keep seeing this over and over. God has always wanted relationship with us. From the garden till now, it's always about relationship. You know, when we're reading through the prophets and, you know, we're into Jeremiah and sometimes the prophets, as you're reading them, it can get, because they're repetitive in the sense that they keep calling out to the people. But it's always God calling out for relationship. He's always calling them, I want relationship with you. Would you shut your eyes with me for a moment? As I said earlier, I don't know your personal life condition. I don't know where you're at with God or where you stand, if you're a distance from him, or maybe you're the younger son right now, or maybe you're the elder brother. I don't know. But I do know this. You're in this place and you're hearing this, and I know what the Holy Spirit does. One of his jobs, it says in Scripture very clearly, is to speak to us. He's the one who convicts. I never convict of sin. He does that. And if there's a problem in your relationship between you and the Father, if you could imagine this, that you just being here today and hearing these words is God running to you. It's God going out to you. If you're outside, he's out there with you right now. And he's telling you that he wants relationship with you. It's so easy for it to just become about the things and going through the motions. And the fact is, he wants relationship. And I want to encourage you today, as you're sitting here today, just to know that he loves you. He's sought after you your entire life. And just as that word came to us earlier today, he's writing your story. In the middle of the changes, whatever it is that is the ups and downs and the ins and outs, he's still writing your story because he wants relationship with you. And so I don't know who you are or where you are or, you know, if you are the younger son, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this today. And I'm just curious, I'm going to ask this in a different way today, but with everybody's heads bowed, just because it gives you a sense of privacy in a room full of people, I'm just going to ask this. I'm just curious if any of you feel like the Father's running after you. He's seeking you. Anybody at all? Could you just raise your hand and acknowledge, yes, I feel him seeking after me, speaking to me today. He wants relationship with you. It's a simple thing, really. No matter if you're the one who's run away or maybe you're the elder brother outside, it's not really difficult. Well, it might be difficult just because of us, but not on his side. The fact is, when you come to him and you admit and say, God, I need you, I've walked away. Maybe I've been self-righteous or thought I was better than somebody else, or I've neglected my relationship with you. I've gotten more caught up in the things than the relationship with you. And if you want a deeper relationship with you, he wants that more than you. I've heard this said, but you have the relationship with God that you actually want. And if you want that, he is here with you, open arms. He's ready to give you that kiss. And he's ready to put the ring on your finger and the sandals on your feet and the robe on your shoulders and restore you to relationship that he wants. I'm going to ask you to stand for a moment here. If you've never done that before, maybe for the first time, you want to say, I need to be part of this family and I need to invite him into my life in this way, this deeper, real relationship. If you never had that relationship before, I want to give you the opportunity to have that today. So how we're going to do this is, if you would, again, just kind of shut your eyes. And if you're one of our prayer team, if you could just make your way quickly to the front here. We want to give you an opportunity for prayer, if you need prayer for anything. But if that's you, and you, for the first time, want to pray with us, and we would pray with you that God would restore that relationship, would you just raise your hand real quick and we'll pray. We'll pray with you. Okay, I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna lead us all in a prayer. And I'm just gonna ask you to pray after me. And this is just a simple prayer. We're just gonna pray, God, that we want more of you. And I'm gonna ask you to invite more of him into you, into your life. And then after that, it's up to you. So let's do this. If you just repeat after me, Father God, I'm thankful that you run to me. I want that relationship with you. Come in and make me new. Amen. Amen. Bless you today. Mothers, happy Mother's Day. If you need prayer for anything, if you would come forward, we are here to pray with you. We would love to pray with you for anything. It can be anything. Enjoy whatever you have planned for the day. Bless you today, and happy Mother's Day.